Thank you, Dave. Always, always a blessing. Hey, Bill McPhail. Do you have those sayings that your mom taught you and your dad? Yeah, in Sunday school. Well, I was told that Bill's mother gave him these words of advice. And I wanted to ask if you would come and read them, Bill. No, just a couple of them, not all of them. I know. They might be... Yeah, that's right. After 20 years, you know me well, Bill. Could you come right over here?
Oh, I could.
Yeah. They were really funny.
I didn't hear you laughing.
I was laughing right up there.
This is something that somebody sent me as an email years ago, but I never brought it to the attention of my Sunday school class, that our generation... We're homeschooled. You'd believe that, right? Now, if you don't, I'm going to let you know we were. Mother taught me the appreciation of a job well done by saying, if you're going to kill each other, please take it outside. I just got done cleaning. It's homeschool. Homeschool. Mother also taught us religion by saying, you better pray. That will come out of the carpet. Now, my dad didn't tell me this, but I heard from a friend's dad that he taught logic also. Dad's taught logic by saying, because I said so, that's why. We were all homeschooled, weren't we? Too bad it doesn't go on too much anymore. I'll leave you with two more. My mother taught me for foresight by saying, make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. That doesn't make any sense to me. Because we all know that, no, never mind. And lastly, my father taught me irony, my friend said, by saying, keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about.
One in there that Dad said, knock you into...
In the middle of next week?
Yeah. I like that one.
Time travel. His father's taught about time travel by saying, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week.
I thought that was really good logic. All right, I'd like to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to ask you to do something different this morning. Would you stand with me while we read this text? Matthew 6, 25. This is Jesus teaching about worry. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry. Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or how are we going to pay this bill, and how are we going to do that? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Righteous Father, almighty, true and living only, the only God who is God. We come to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by the enablement of your grace given to us by Jesus and by your Spirit. We thank you for the blood of the Lamb of God, which we'll sing about forever. We thank you for your Spirit in our midst. Please fill me, teach through me, and Lord, may the simple truth of seeking your kingdom and your righteousness first in our lives this year change the way we live. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. In this text, of course, we know that Jesus presents evidence that shows that if we worry or practice worrying, we show disrespect to God. We disrespect God when we worry because we fail to believe that God is in control and that the God who gave us life has promised to sustain our lives. He's promised that. Worry is irrelevant because it does not change the things that you're worried about. Did you know that? Jesus said that. Worry will not change one iota of the things that you're worrying about. Lastly, worry is irresponsible because it burns up energy. I mean, it burns up mental energy, doesn't it? Just burns it up till it wears us out. It wears us out. It's so irresponsible to worry. Jesus used the birds of the air to illustrate they don't worry. Those birds that feed on my bird feeder that was given to me by somebody in the church and the food, thankfully. Those birds don't worry. I don't see them out there in a tree worrying a bit. I just keep filling it up. They don't worry. So worry is not going to change anything. This past week, twice this week, I don't know why, but twice this week, the brevity of life, the fastness of life, for whatever reason, came to my mind in two settings of my vacation. One was with my daughter, Charity, my oldest child. And I was telling her, you know, she has the two babies that are a year old and all those boys. And I was saying to her, Charity, try to enjoy the moments that you have right now because they'll so quickly pass you by. They so quickly pass. And then you look back as an older man or an older woman and you ask, where did it all go? Where did the time go? Time, it flies at warp speed. I mean, boom, 10 years later. And you look back and say, where did that 10 years go? And then coming home with my wife and I don't remember, do you remember what we were talking about? I brought it up to my wife, how fast, where did our lives go? 40 years of marriage. And it honestly seems like just yesterday. That's the way time is. It's just an elusive thing. You can't hold the grains of sand in your hands, can you? It slips through your fingers. There's no way. So I say, understand, and of course Scripture says, teach us to number our days, not years. Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. The New Living Translation says, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. But in light of the brevity of life, the brevity of time that we live in this life, what are your priorities of your life? What are the priorities of your life? And you might say to me, my kids, or my job, or my this or that. You might say, getting married is the priority of my life. You might say, finding my job and career is the priority of my life. And those are all understandable, logical priorities that we have, aren't they? I mean, I remember when I graduated from college, and I was looking for my first church, and it just flew, though. An evangelist told a pastor of a church in Williamsport, Pennsylvania, they're looking for a youth pastor. I'm from Phillipsburg, they're from Williamsport. I thought, wow, isn't that interesting? I go up, I speak one weekend, they vote and say, come on, be our youth pastor. So I, boom, went. It wasn't quite that easy when I came here, but my point is what is your life's priority? And I think Jesus gives us here the thing that we should always keep before us as our life priority. And if we will do this thing, all the rest will be cared for. It'll all fall into place in God's will and in God's time and in God's plans and in God's purposes. Now, so what are your priorities for this year, or for anything in your life, your lifetime? The thrust of Jesus' lesson is found in verse 33, the verse we all know so well. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you want in this world, or you think we need in this world, will be added to you, I should say. But notice he says, seek first. What does Jesus reveal in that right there? Those two words, seek first. I think Jesus reveals that there are things that we are to prioritize. Before all the rest of the things that you do in this life, do this first. Do you understand? That's what Jesus is saying here. That is to be our priority of our life. And he commands that our first priority be his kingdom and his righteousness. It's fairly easy to be a good Christian here in church. I mean, we all clean up good. We all clean up nice. But it's another thing to be a good Christian in our families, isn't it? I mean, really, in our marriages, in our relationship with our children. That's not quite as easy, is it? It's more difficult in our workplace sometimes. God wants us to be Christians, though, everywhere, and good Christians at that. It isn't easy, but he gives us the help we need by his Spirit. So let's go through this scripture. There's three key words I want you to look at in the beginning of this text. He talks about the things that we need in this life. Three key needs. He says shelter, clothing, and food. Now, these obviously are very important. In fact, we spend probably half of our waking lives involved with shelter, clothing, and food. Probably more concerned with investing in these than anything else. Therefore, we are prone to focus on them just like the lost people in the world focus on them. We focus on them just like the regular people out there. I shouldn't say regular, the lost people out there. Those who personally know God, though, and understand his grace through Jesus Christ, and know his loving kindness, and know that God is faithful, should not live with the same anxiety as the people who live in the world and for the world. They shouldn't live with the same anxiety. We should live with a positive trust that God is our Father. God is our provider. Now, however, these two options, basically it comes down to that you have two options of what will be your priority. Two options. Number one, your first priority could be that you're going to seek to make a life in this world. And when you're young, we do that, don't we? When we're young, before we're married or we get married, we have a family, we want a house, we want things, and we want to fix up the house, and we want to do things. And they can become very easily a distraction, a priority. They can become, and I know, I experienced all that. I went through all that. And bought a house that needed everything, from the outside to the inside. I mean, the lime green shag carpet needed replaced. And anyway. But we can either focus on those things and live our life with our mind tied up with those cares, or we can put our minds and our priorities first on seeking Christ and his kingdom and his righteousness. That's the second alternative, to seek his kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom? I think the kingdom is what promotes his rule and reign, whether in our life or in this world. To seek first his kingdom is to seek first his rule over our life. To seek first his rulership. That he is my Lord. My job isn't my Lord. My money isn't my Lord. My own mind and my own thinking isn't the Lord. He's the Lord. His kingdom means that he rules in our lives. He has all authority over our lives. Seeking God's kingdom is losing ourselves in obedience to him, when we could obey ourselves or obey what we want to do. Instead, we seek his kingdom, we seek his rulership over our life, and we seek to do what he wants us to do. To seek his kingdom first is to pour out our lives into eternal work of our Father in heaven. And these verses in 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, "For the things that we see are temporary, aren't they?" The things that we see are temporary. You know that your house is temporary. We know that our cars are temporary. We know that this building is temporary. Things that you see are temporary. Now, as I said, much of what we live for is temporary. But to seek first the kingdom of God is to seek the eternal. To invest your life in the things that are eternal. What's eternal? Tell me what's eternal. Christ is eternal. Are people eternal? We absolutely are. We should invest our lives in serving God with what he has to bless people, to serve children in Awana clubs, to serve youth in teen ministry, to serve the elderly in senior ministry. Give our lives, seek first his kingdom means to serve, pour out our lives to serve in kingdom evangelism. You know, the music we sing in these presentations that we do are meant to reach people. They're meant not just to entertain the saints or to bless our hearts, which they do, but they're meant for kingdom work, eternal things. In Acts chapter 20, if you'll turn there with me just for a moment, Acts chapter 20, In verse 24, look at what Paul said. Now, Paul was told by the Spirit at every turn that he was going to die, or that he was going to suffer and be arrested and be killed. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish with joy the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He didn't think about his life in a temporary. All he could think about was people, the people he was serving, and he wanted to finish his race with joy. And seeking the kingdom first is to seek to advance this kingdom in people's lives, in reaching the lost, reaching people who are not saved, and serving for the Lord. And we'll get to a conclusion here that you'll understand it very clearly. But secondly, we are to seek his righteousness. What does it mean to seek his righteousness? And I think it means to seek, and this is really something to seek. And by the way, it's not easy to seek it. I think it's to seek to be like Jesus Christ in response to everyday life. His righteousness, what would Jesus do? And I thought an easy illustration would be when I got that text last night at 9 o'clock at night and said that I'm in Philadelphia, said this to me, and I thought, what do you think a preacher will do at 9 o'clock at night? And then I forget about the Sunday school teachers. I text them at 11 o'clock at night. I imagine some of you got mad at me. Imagine, look at that idiot. I can't believe he did that to me. And then I texted you guys at 7 this morning. So, but what is our response when people anger us? What was Jesus' response when people would have disappointed him? Did he lash out in anger and say, I'm not going to forgive this person. I'm never going to forgive them. My first reaction is to want to say, okay, fix your wagon, brother so-and-so. But what's his righteousness? His righteousness says to forgive those who wrong us, right? His righteousness, even when you're wronged at work, to forgive them. I was reading a guy who said, anger is not to be directed to people. It's to be directed to solving problems. And I thought that's a good statement. But our first reaction is always to react with anger to people. What is Jesus' righteousness? To forgive them. To forgive them their debts the way I forgive you your debts. Now that isn't always easy, is it? In fact, that's pretty tough, seeking his righteousness first. And we could talk about so many other things there, but that was an immediate illustration to me. To me, seeking his righteousness is an inward focus on a right response or a Christ-like response to God and other people. Instead of longing after the things of this world, we are to hunger and thirst for the things that Christ hungered and thirsted for. What did Jesus hunger and thirst for? If we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness, what did Jesus hunger and thirst for? Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. What did Jesus hunger for? John chapter 4, verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, which you do not know of. Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he and who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Now, what I'm trying to get at, if his righteousness, and we're to seek to his righteousness, seek to be like him, I think that that would give us a mindset of wanting to reach people. That everywhere we go, I know Rob Orr is like this. I think Rob Orr almost views every customer who walks into the store to buy a pair of shoes as an opportunity to witness. Is that how we treat the people who walk into our everyday life? As an opportunity to share the gospel with? And it's funny how Rob finds those people and tells them, and he tells me stories about how this and this happened. But I don't mean to pick on or to boast on Rob, but seeking his righteousness. But I also think, obviously, that righteousness is characterized above all else by a desire to please God. I want to please God. Seek his righteousness. Jesus had above all else the desire to please his Father in heaven. And I think that is righteousness, a personal obedience to God. It is to have Jesus' truth and love and righteousness manifested in our life. Now, let's take a closer look to ask, what is Jesus not teaching here? It does not teach that having or pursuing things in the world is wrong. It is not wrong to go after house. It's not wrong to go after clothes or cars or, you know, I know some of you might laugh at that, but we all need clothes. Jeans, by the way, cost more than dress clothes today. Did you hear that? I might dress nice, but my clothes sometimes are cheaper than your clothes. But anyway, I'm just picking on us. But seriously, it's not wrong to go after those things or to pursue. I mean, it's not wrong to pursue fixing your house up. It's not wrong to pursue remodeling your bathroom. It's not wrong to pursue putting in new carpet. It's not wrong to pursue driving a nice car. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to be concerned and focused on our family's needs. It's not wrong. Jesus said to seek first, though. It's not to be what we seek first. God expects us to work and to live and while centering our life on him and his kingdom as we work and live. What Jesus is teaching here is to clearly establish priorities in your life. Let your first priority be seeking Christ, seeking his kingdom, seeking his righteousness. Jesus says, focus your attention and hopes on the things that come from me. And if you're going to be consumed with anything, let it be consumed with seeking my kingdom and my righteous life. Now, what about our obtaining here? Apparently, there's two ways you can get things. Isn't that interesting? I mean, Jesus is so cool. There's two ways you can get things. He says here, I mean, you can worry and strive to get more and strive to get more and strive to get more. That's the first way that you can try to get things. Or the second way is God's way. The second way is first seek the kingdom. Seek my kingdom and my righteousness. And I'll add, I'll add those things to your life. Right? Isn't that what he said? You can worry and strive and strive and work more hours and want more money and more things, or you can give your life to honor me and seek my kingdom and my righteousness with your first priority, and let me bless you. Now, which is the easier way? Is that hard? I mean, seriously, I said to my daughter, Melanie, why do we make living in this world so hard? It's not meant to be hard. It's meant to love God and to live for God and to seek His kingdom and His glory in our lives and to seek Him with our hearts and to seek to be like Jesus in our responses to God when things happen wrong and to people when things happen wrong. And if we'll do that, there's His way of adding it to us. I don't know about you. There's been times when I didn't have, and I struggled. I never strove, though. I won't say I didn't worry. When you don't have any food in the refrigerator, sometimes you worry. Back then, I never thought about going down to the public welfare office to get help. I probably should have. Never thought about it. That's when God provided deer meat. And I still love deer meat. And thank you for those who feed me, who add to me in God's name. Thank you. But there's two ways of getting things. You can make them the object of your focus of life and struggle for them like the world does and put yourself in so much debt that you got to work more and you have less and debt. Or you can have them added to you by God. Our caring, protective, good God will always add what we need to our life. The passage calls us to seek first the kingdom and leave the secondary matters to His providential care. If God's priorities become our priorities, He will take care of our needs. Did you hear that? If God's priorities become our priorities, He will take care of our needs. The daily supply is a promise. But notice that it's a conditional promise here. It's a conditional promise. First, we seek the kingdom, and then everything else will fall into place. Rather than being like the pagans who are concerned about the physical needs, rather than seeking and worrying about food and shelter and clothing like unbelievers do, Jesus said, focus your attention and hopes on me. And seeking my kingdom first and my righteousness. The Lord's disciples should be concerned about the things of God and His kingdom and His righteousness. Then all these needs will be supplied in God's timing. This is the life of daily faith. And the fifth point, doesn't matter. The operation. This is a word for the spiritually wise. We must not expect God's specific blessings where He is not first in our life. If God is not first in your life, don't expect Him to bless you. Don't expect Him to bless you. If you are not obeying His righteous will, don't expect Him to bless you. Oh, God bless me. He won't. You will have more problems. Your life will, especially when you're God's child, He will spank the living tar out of you. And your life will be so miserable. If the first priority in your daily life is not God's kingdom and righteousness, it may explain some of the unproductive years of life and the worryings that you've had. Have you had enough? This concentration on doing God's will is a positive answer to worry and solving most, if not all, of your life's problems. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all the things of life that you're desiring. And I believe that. I believe that God blesses obedient, righteous, faithful living. Now, none of us are perfect. I mean, we all got enough stones to throw at ourselves in our glass houses. But anxiety can be resolved by a lifestyle of seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness first each day. Don't expect him spiritually or eternally to bless you if you're not going to put him first. It means that decisions in life right now must be weighed. What am I putting first? A decision is called for by Christ. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things that the Gentiles seek after will what? Be added to you. We must give God lordship over our daily lives and decisions and our moralities. Anybody that knows me, anybody that's ever talked to me knows my morality is very valuable to God. Your dating life is very important. Purity is very important to God, because he'll judge. Did you hear that? Hebrews 13:4, I will judge the adulterer and the adulteress. I will judge the man, I will judge the woman having sex before marriage. I will judge them. You'll never find peace living like that. We must give God lordship, his kingdom. Invite his kingdom and his reign over our lives in our decisions. This is where the real issue lies. Will we walk by faith and obey Christ, or will we live and walk by the wisdom of the natural man, which we know how they live? We know how the world lives out there. They live together and think nothing of it. They think you're crazy if you don't live together before you get married. And I think they're stupid. Although I love them, even though they're stupid. Because I do stupid things too, probably. But do you want to follow Jesus as Lord, or do you want comfort? Do you want a fire insurance policy and not the real blessing of being a Christ follower? Two simple rules govern your life. And I would hope those of us like myself who have been Christian for years, renew. Set your focus this year on the things that will advance God's kingdom and practice Christ-like righteousness and go after them. Forgive others. Don't, please, I beg you, I beg you, I beg you, I beg you. Don't hold on to that hatred. Don't be so naive to think that it's okay. It's not. It's like cuddling a copperhead. I'm dead serious. You know I am. You're only hurting yourself by coddling a grudge of hatred. Christ-like righteousness, go after it. Forgive others. Pray. Pray faithfully. More in your private lives. Open your Bible daily, spending time first meditating with God. Give God the first and And for those of you who struggle with finance, give God the first and the best of all he gives you. And trust him to add to your life the earthly cares. Allow the Heavenly Father to keep his promises concerning the rest of life. Seek first the kingdom and everything else fall into place. Let me close with this. This is a tremendous story. I love this story. W.A. Criswell, probably one of the most famous Southern Baptist preachers, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. At one time, the largest church in the world, W.A. Criswell. He's written a number of books. But he was invited to preach at the North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago. He was entertained at that time in the home of a deacon by the name of James L. Kraft, who was the superintendent of their Sunday school. He was a deacon in the North Shore Church, and he was the founder of Kraft Foods. Kraft said that as a young man, he had a desire to be the most famous manufacturer and salesman of cheese in the world. He planned on becoming rich and famous by making and selling cheese, and began as a young fellow with a little buggy. This is a true story. Began as a young fellow with a little buggy pulled by a pony named Patty. After making his cheese, the youth would load his wagon, and he and Patty would drive down the streets of Chicago to sell the cheese. As the months passed, young Kraft began to despair because he wasn't making any money. In spite of his long hours and hard work, one day he pulled his pony to a stop. He got down and began to talk to Patty. Patty, there's something wrong here. We're not doing it right. I'm afraid we have things turned around. Our priorities are not where they ought to be. Maybe we ought to serve God and place him first in our life. Kraft then drove home and made a covenant with God that for the rest of his life he would first serve God and would work as God directed him. Many years later, after this, Dr. Criswell heard James Kraft say, "I would rather be a layman in the North Shore Baptist Church than to head the greatest corporation in America. My first job is serving Jesus." Is that your first job? Is that your first priority? For 2016, would you consider seeking first the kingdom of Christ and his righteousness? Maybe you, like James L. Kraft, need to come and talk to God, maybe not Patty, but go home and, or even right here, covenant with God. As for me and my life and house and family, we're going to serve the Lord first. And you know and I know, it's a wonderful life to follow Christ. It's not always downhill. We know that. There may be days with no food in the freezer. You say, "I think I'd rather have the world and have food in the freezer than to live without food in the freezer and not honor God and then honor God with money. I'd rather honor God with money and not have food in the freezer and let God hit the deer in front of my house. I'd rather be called Roadkill Roy. I don't care. When I get to heaven," wouldn't that be funny? "Hey, there's Roadkill Roy." 2016's ahead of you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and the things that we want, the blessings of true happiness that has, there's a verse in Proverbs, the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow therewith. Isn't that beautiful? That's the blessing I want. I hope you do too. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, serving him first. Rather be a layman in the Grace Baptist Church of Tyrone than be the president of the greatest corporation in the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Glorify your truth, your beautiful, your cross truth, but it's so true. Though it has splinters of wood if we do it, and though it has death to ourself if we do it, it ends with such meaning and purpose in life. And the rest of our life before us, when we follow you, makes that choice and break hearts and help them to make that choice to make you Lord of their lives today. In Christ your name. Amen. Like that.